pray and then.
Please do.
All right, just pray for Julian right now. I pray for his heart for you. Lord, I pray for knowledge. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that as he speaks to us this morning, that you give him words of wisdom.
Yes, sir.
Lord, that you give him words of knowledge that he's not even thought of for this morning. Lord, that you will share your heart for people through what he has to say this morning. Lord, I pray, open up our ears to hear what you have to say. Lord, and bless him, the man of God, who's come to share your word with us. Bless him, Lord, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning, Restore Church. How you doing? Are we glad to be in the house of God? So there are a little few of us this morning, but that's okay because we're a couple are gathered in the name of God. God is in the midst, isn't he? The Bible says in Revelation that the Spirit of Christ walks amongst his church. And as we're meeting together as church this morning, the Spirit of Christ is here with us, isn't he? And so I just believe God's laid a few things on my heart. Just before I get into the preach, as I was praying just down the front and chatting, I just felt God lay on my heart that God does not despise you. And there's maybe someone that needs to hear that this morning, that you need to know that God does not despise you. God does not revile you. God has not forgotten you. God is not distant. He is a loving Father. And he is close this morning. And we are in a place where we are able to experience the love of God this morning. Do you believe that? Good stuff. So for those of you that don't know, my name is Julian, and it is a pleasure for me to be back here at Restore Church. We've all obviously had a connection with Restore for quite some time. I'm one of the pastors at Bridge Church, where Stuart was for a number of years, and a great influence in my life. The whole Vickers family watched little Grace grow from a nice little baby into a lovely young lady. She's not smiling, so that's okay. But it's just a pleasure to be able to share with you. I'm 30 years old this year. I was expecting a the kind of coup of wisdom that is around me, and I have my fiance here with me. I'm engaged to the wonderful Libby. Just stand up and take a bow. We're kind of excited. This is a bit of a big year for us, and a lot has gone on. We've just had an engagement party. We're moving church building. We're expanding into the city centre. We've just bought a house together. So there's a lot going on, and things kind of feel intense and they feel pressured. And how many of you know that sometimes when you're in the pressure cooker of life, that things can be a little bit difficult, can't they? And you can lose sight of some of the obvious things. You can lose sight of some of the simple things in life. But what we've got to remember is this, is that we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And as we meet together here this morning on Good Friday, we are here because of Jesus, aren't we? We're here because we're fixing our eyes on Jesus. And we've just bought a house, and you know, it's not a pretty house, I'll be honest. It's a little three-bedroom terrace. It's probably the cheapest in the city because that's what we can afford. And as you look at the house, it's quite a nice house, but as you go in, there's a wonderful smell of damp. And you go in the front room, and like, you know, the last tenants have been kind enough to leave us mess. And so there's just like stuff on the sides. I'm not even sure what it is. There's just stuff all over the carpets. I had to tear out all the carpets. But there's also like a nice hole in the wall at the back where like the mould and the damp have just pushed the plaster off. Have you ever been in a house? Maybe you've got a damp issue in your house. How terrible is that? And so like when we bought the house, got the keys, we went around and we started sampling and testing different bits of the house, and you can, you know, like put your finger through the plaster. It's that bad. And so I can get my hand behind the wall in my house. And so there's mold and there's damp, and like we've pulled and we've created like an opening where there shouldn't be an opening. The toilet is questionable, isn't it? Like Libby tried to clean it, that was virtually impossible to do. We've got this kind of, on the surface of things, it looks amazing and it looks great, but when you get inside it, you realise there's a whole host of issues going on. Like the floor as well, I'll tell you about the floor's the best thing. So this floor you're sat on right now, it's pretty level, isn't it? Mine's not. So you go in and like towards, it's built on a hill, and towards kind of each end of the house, it kind of slopes into the corner. which in some ways was good because it put whoever was looking around at the house off. It didn't put me off because I've got a building experience in my background, but it's that kind of thing you think, when I want a house, I want the floor to be flat. I mean, that's just a given, isn't it? This one's not. And so, like, the more we seem to investigate, the more we realise there's just problem after problem. And Libby's like, are you sure about this? Can we fix this? Is this like the worst purchase of our life before we're even married? And so the idea is that I'm going to renovate the house, and then we're going to get married, and then we're going to move in. Because that's the way it should be, right? Like, just in case you wasn't aware. What's interesting is the councils don't have a form for that. So like, we went on to do our council tax. I don't know if you've ever been through any of this before. But they have an option for living with partner. They have an option for already married. They don't have an option for a traditional Christian perspective of waiting to get married, not living together yet. That's like, that's not on any form anywhere. I think that's just like indicative of where we're going as a nation. And what we like to believe is that we model something different, that we are a Christian couple. We've got a demonstration of something that's alternative. And that's true of our house, because when we go in, everybody sees the problems, but we see the potential. Probably more so than Libby. But so Libby's like, this is awful. But I see the damp, but I also see how we can solve the damp. I see that our plaster's coming off the wall, but it's okay because I can replaster the wall. I see the floor's an issue, and it is a problem, and most people are put off by that, but I also recognise that as a joiner and someone with building experience, I can rip that up, I can relay the floor, and I can level it out and make it good again. And what we've got to realise is that behind every messy situation, behind every problem, behind every issue, there's the potential to see it change. There's a potential to see it restored. And the reason I'm sharing this with you, not just to let you know a little bit about who we are, but also this is true for your life. See, in your life, it can feel like internally there's some mold going on. In your life, it can feel like there are some holes. It can feel like the fabric of your very being is pushing away from itself at times, can't it? That sometimes life isn't perfect, contrary to popular belief as a Christian, that sometimes there's inner turmoil, sometimes we feel a little bit rotten within, but the truth is this, there is potential to see that change. See, the fabric of your life, the fabric of your being could be that actually things just feel a little bit musty, that things just smell a little bit damp. I'm speaking spiritually, so literally you don't have that going on in you, but you feel sometimes like actually on the outwards, on my outward appearance, I look like a good house. I look like everything's going on, everything's fine, everything's pristine, but inside, there's just a little bit of an issue going on. Maybe it's just me. But sometimes, even as a Christian, I sin. Sometimes my sinful nature takes over. Sometimes I get it wrong. Sometimes I do the things I don't want to do. As Paul says, I relate to that so much that my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. And sometimes there's an issue within my life that's not being addressed. And you know, the interesting thing about our house is the previous tenants were in there for, I don't know, since 2012. There was a damp issue then, and all they'd done is they'd painted over it. They'd covered it up. And then when we arrived, the damp had pushed through and split off the paint and split off the plaster. And so often that's true of our lives, isn't it? Because what we try to do is we paper over the issue. We try and paint over the issue. We try and cover it up. We come into church and we put on the smile and we act in the right way. You know, if you're new to church, this might be brand new information, but if you've been coming to church for any longer than 12 months, you'll know that you know the right thing to say at the right time, don't you? You know when to stand up, you know when to sit down, you know when to say amen, you know when to raise your hand, you know when to look happy, and when someone says, how are you doing? And you go, yeah, I'm fine. But inside, you're not. Because what we're doing is we're painting over the issue. We're papering over the cracks, but at some point, that pushes through. At some point, that balloons out in our lives. We can't hide what's going on within us. You are leaking all the time. Just check yourself for a second. Like, not physically, but spiritually, you're leaking. You know, the Bible says that out of the heart, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So in other words, what's going on inside of me, what's going on within my life, I might be able to pretend for a little bit, but at some point, my heart betrays me. It reveals what's really going on within. I went to Bible college in 2009. That makes me feel old. That's almost 10 years ago. And one of the beauties of, whether you go to a new school, or maybe you started a new school, you started secondary school, started a new job, even started in a new town, or gone to Bible college like me, there's that kind of first week, isn't there, where you've got the chance to start again? Do you know what I mean? Where you go in and nobody knows you, and so you put on your best self. And I remember going into Bible college, Libby's been to Bible college, you'll have had this experience, where the first week, everybody's spiritual. Right? I had a guy two doors down from me, so we were sleeping on site. We had all of our own rooms. And he was up at 5 a.m. praying at the top of his voice. God bless him. He would, 5 a.m., he'd be, screaming at the top of his voice, much to the displeasure of all of the rest of us trying to sleep. That lasted for about 1 week, right? After that, he was in bed, past chapel and late for lectures. He's in at like 9 a.m. Because for the first week, you can put on your best self. You can keep up the pretense for a little bit, but that gets hard. It gets hard to be anything but authentic. And when you're living in the peace of God, when you're living in the love of God, when you're living in authenticity, there's an ease to it. The Bible says in Matthew, it's either 10 or 11, I think, but Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are tired and weary, accept my teachings and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in spirit, and you will find rest for your lives. My teaching is easy and my burden is light." What Jesus meant by that was simply this, is that when you bring your heart to Jesus, it doesn't necessarily mean that life as a whole gets easier, but you're going to be living in authenticity. You're going to be living in a genuine relationship with God. And when you don't have to keep up the pretense, it's not as difficult. What I'd love you to do, just for 30 seconds, I'm going to get you to talk back to me this morning. I want you to think of a time in your life where you had like an embarrassing, confusing moment. So, I have a lot of these. But some point in your life where maybe you got the wrong end of the stick, and you want to confess to your brothers and sisters this morning that you got the wrong end of the stick. It could be anything, It could be that maybe you thought it was one thing, but it was another. But just for 10 seconds, have a little think. I'm going to take a swig of water, and then I want somebody to be brave enough to share that with me. Tell me the story. What's the most embarrassing misunderstanding you've ever had? Okay, who would like to share? An embarrassing story. You're in a safe place this morning. It's okay. One embarrassing confusion. I'll take one. Go on, the grace. So you were in the car, you thought you saw Joshua, you wound down the window and you went, "Josh!" And a guy turned around and it wasn't Josh. Ever done that before? Ever got a mishap? I almost hugged a woman in a shop thinking it was Libby. I think we were out shopping for something, and Libby's, from the back, Libby's very unique and lovely, but there's quite a lot of ladies that might look like the back of Libby. And so there was a woman, I didn't tell you this, I almost hugged a woman thinking it was Libby. Thankfully, didn't do that, because that would have landed me in some trouble, wouldn't it? But the truth is that often we can get the wrong perspective, can't we? I heard a great story. There was a lady sat in an airport, and she was waiting for her flight, and she was sat in a crowded airport, and a guy sat across the table, and she got out of her bag, she thought she got out of her bag was a bag of cookies, and she was sat there, and she was eating her cookies, and she was reading a newspaper, and as she looked over a newspaper, she could hear a rustling sound, and the guy opposite the table was helping himself to her cookies. Just sat there, eating her cookies, and, being British, she didn't want to make a scene, so she didn't say anything. She does what we all do. She quietly stews away and just sort of gives him evils every now and then. And so she sat there and she's like, "Oh, it's just one." She doesn't want, crowded space, feeling a bit awkward, feeling a bit embarrassed, doesn't want to say anything. Looks over again, she hears a rustle, the guy takes another cookie. inside she's thinking, what is this guy doing? He's eating my cookies. And so she starts to eat a cookie. She's thinking, I'm going to have more than him because they're my cookies. And if I'm not going to say anything and he's going to be taking my cookies, I'm going to make sure I win. And so she's trying to eat a cookie, and then the guy sat there, he eats a cookie as well, and there's this unspoken, bizarre situation where they're racing to finish the cookies, and gets down to the last cookie, and the guy looks at her and smiles, and he slides the packet over to offer her last cookie. She's like, what is this? But she's too polite and British, so she doesn't say anything. She just awkwardly puts the paper away, the guy gets up and walks off. And she's just all the time, she's thinking, who is this guy? He's been stealing my cookies. What a bizarre situation. She gets on the plane, she opens a bag, and what she sees is a bag of cookies. And what she realizes is, it's not him stealing her cookies, she's been stealing his cookies. She forgot to take her own bag out. She thought it was the same brand, she thought it was her cookies, but she was the one stealing cookies all along. You know, we can all get into bizarre situations. We can all have misunderstandings. We can all have embarrassed moments. I'm not going to tell you how that fits in just yet. If you've got a Bible, why don't you turn to Mark 15 this morning? And we're going to read from verse 21. Many of you will be familiar with this verse. But there's something profound for us to understand. And if you've not got a Bible, it's okay. I'm going to read it out loud for us. This is the story of the crucifixion of Christ. What time have I got till, Stuart? Cool. All right, okay. Crack on. Mark 15:21 says this. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. This is the cross that Jesus is forced to carry to his own crucifixion. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, the King of the Jews. Before we read on, I want you to picture the scene. That we have Jesus, the Son of God, on the way to be crucified. And if you've been a Christian for a number of years, you can read that and you can skip past it so quickly. But I want you to catch the significance of that this morning. That God, who created the universe, that God who spoke the world into being, that God who is outside of time, outside the construct of our world, in his glorious greatness, poured himself into a human being. The Bible says that he saw equality with God as something not to be grasped, but instead humbled himself in human form. And so here you have Jesus, God who is contained in human form, allowing himself to be subject to humiliation, to degradation, to mocking, to beatings. I don't know about you, but if I was God, I would call down fire. Because get this for a moment. You've got the most powerful being in the universe allowing people to beat him. Like he couldn't call down angels immediately. Like he couldn't speak a word and then just be gone. Like he couldn't get out of this situation. No, no, no. He restricts himself and allows this to happen to him. And he arrives at Golgotha, and if you've ever seen anything like Passion of the Christ, or you've seen a graphic portrayal, you'll know that this was not a pleasant experience. They nail his hands and they nail his feet to a cross and they lift him up, and he is broken, battered and bruised and humiliated. This is the God of the universe. I want to suggest to you that this is probably the most powerful display of love. Because at any moment God could get out of this situation. At any moment Jesus could remove himself from this situation. But his power isn't demonstrated in vengeance or in strength or in anger. His power is demonstrated in humility and self-control. Here's the challenge for you and me. How often do we get angry and want justice? Maybe somebody says something to you. Maybe something kind of just cuts across the grain a little bit, and you want revenge, or you want an argument, or you want to lash out, or you want to do something to put it right. But actually, I want to suggest to you that extravagant love often looks like forgiveness. It looks like that turmoil inside of us that we want to find a way of justifying, we want to lash out, we want to be angry. Actually, it looks like holding on to that power within you and saying, actually, I choose to forgive. I choose to love. Because get this is what Jesus did for us. That at any moment, God could wipe us off the face of the earth because he's intolerant of our sin, but he doesn't do that. He offers himself as a sacrifice. He constrains his power and he says, I forgive them. So that's the first thing I notice about this. This is the picture of power restrained on the cross for you and I. It goes on and says this, verse 27 of Mark 15, they crucified two rebels with him. One was on his right, one was on his left. And those who passed by hurled an insult at him, shaking their heads and saying, so, you are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Come down from the cross and save yourself. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him amongst themselves. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Are you getting a feeling for what it's like to be in Jesus' shoes this morning? Have you ever been in a moment where you've been backed into a corner and somebody is just heaping insults on you? I watched a video on Facebook, because that's all there is to do on Facebook anymore. And there was a guy who was playing baseball, and it was just this awkward moment. He'd thrown 9 balls. I don't really know much about baseball, but I know missing 9 throws is not good. And what was happening was the crowd was chanting at him, no ball. Every time he threw a no ball, they would count. 1 no ball, 2 no ball, 3 no. But the entire crowd was chanting at him. And the more he missed, the wilder the crowd got. He missed 3 balls, he missed 4, he missed throwing 5. At this point, his confidence was shaken completely. 6, 7, 8. The guy you could see practically shaking and crumbling under the pressure. He stood there pitching this ball with an entire crowd of people screaming unanimously against him, insults and slurs, to the point where the pressure's on the last ball and he misses. Why? Because he's faced with this slurry of insults. If you've ever been under that kind of pressure, words alone have power. I mean, forget that Jesus is being crucified. Forget the fact that he's nailed to the cross. The fact that people here are reviling him and despising him. They're walking past him, they're mocking him, and they're saying, look, he said he was the Messiah. He can't even save himself. We've nailed him to the cross. What's he going to do? And imagine you have the power to do something about it. Yet Jesus doesn't. He takes it. He takes the pain, he takes the sin, he takes the curse, the weight of the world, and because of his love for us, he holds on to it. I mean, the lesson in there as well is that actually our words do have power. That what we speak out can speak life or it can speak death. But it says this in the book of James, that the tongue is like a double-edged sword. It can cut or it can build up. That proverb says this, that good people bless and build up with their words, the wicked destroy. So what we say matters. What are you saying to people? What are the words that are coming out of your mouth this morning? What are the things that you're speaking that don't bring life, they bring death? What words do you need to begin to change to reflect the love of God? As we go on with this picture of extravagant love, Mark 15 verse 33, let's read on together. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing near heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. Someone ran and filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, they said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last breath. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, surely this man was the Son of God. Some women were watching from a distance, and among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. In this moment, it seemed like Jesus had lost. It seemed like death had won. It seemed like the devil had won. It seemed like evil had prevailed, and that Jesus, his efforts, his works, his miracles, his words were all for nothing. But there's something powerful going on here. When Jesus cried, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," he was quoting a psalm. So I don't know if you know anything about Jewish culture. I'm guessing most of us don't. It's not something we're familiar with. But if you were a Jewish boy, up until the age of 12, you had the wonderful task of memorizing the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Has anyone ever read those books? Has anyone ever lost the will to live in Numbers? Like, then the law says this, then the law says this. And like, imagine, you know, as a young Jewish boy, you'd have to memorize, not have a Bible to go through and read. You'd have to learn off by heart the entire first five books of the Bible. And if you couldn't, you'd go off and you'd learn the family trade. But if you could, you'd become essentially what was like a rabbi's apprentice, which basically meant that you would follow a rabbi and you would begin to learn the ways of a rabbi. You'd begin to learn the teachings. And one of the things you'd do is you'd memorize the Psalms. Can someone just name for me this morning, feel free to shout out, what's probably the most popular song you know? Just whatever comes to mind, what's the most popular song you know? The Old Rugged Cross. Yeah, absolutely. So if you sung the first line, just sing the first line for me. That's perfect, thank you. Does anyone else know the song? Are you now thinking of the words? Absolutely. Someone name another song for me, something as well known. Could even be, okay, like Twinkle Twinkle Little Star. What's the next line? How do you know that? Because you've memorized it, right? So I don't even need to sing the song. Grace has just sung the first line of a song, and if you know the song, many of you are already thinking of the lyrics. I've just said Twinkle Twinkle Little Star, and you've all started to finish the song off. I often come into the office humming a tune, and somebody by the end of the day is humming the same tune, and they're singing out the words. Why are they doing that? Because I've kick-started the first line. So what would happen is this, is that a young Jewish boy following a rabbi would then memorize the Psalms, and so when they grew into a rabbi and they became a teacher, all the rabbis, all of them, would have memorized the Psalms. So you'd say the first line of a psalm and every rabbi knew the psalm. Same as if you said the first line of Twinkle Twinkle Little Star, everyone knew the rest of the words. So you'd quote the first line of the psalm, you didn't even need to say the whole thing, you didn't need to finish it. Every rabbi in the room would be now reciting the psalm. So what psalm is Jesus quoting? Well, let's go to Psalm 22. If you've got your Bibles, turn there with me. I'm going to read it out this morning. This is where it comes together in the last 5 minutes. Psalm 22 starts like this. My God, why have you forsaken me? Where have we heard that before? Wait, that's Mark 15. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. In the Hebrew, Psalm 22 starts, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. In other words, Jesus on the cross, in his last words, his last breath, quotes a psalm. Why does he quote a psalm? Because he wants the rabbis to know what's in the psalm. Well, I'll tell you what would be a really good thing this morning. Why don't we read Psalm 22 and see what Jesus wants the rabbis to know. Starts like this, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from my cries of anguish. My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest. Bear in mind where Jesus is when he's saying this. He's on a cross. Yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the one Israel praises. In our ancestors put their trust. In you our ancestors put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were saved. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. In other words, he's saying, I'm on a cross, but God, I put my trust in you. That I'm in the most difficult place of my life. I'm facing death, but still my trust is in God. Goes on to say, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. What was happening in Mark 15? People were hurling insults. People were mocking him. People were shaking their heads, saying he can't even save himself. They hurl insults, shaking their heads. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. That's near enough word for word, Mark 15. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. Yet you brought me out of the womb. You made me trust in you. Even at my mother's breast from birth, I will cast on you. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Do not be far from me, for trouble is near and there is no one to help. Many bulls surround me. Strong bulls of Bashan encircle me. Roaring lions that tear their prey open their mouths wide against me, and I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. This is Jesus on the cross quoting Psalm 22. My heart has turned to wax. It has melted within me. My mouth is dried up like a pot shred and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. They offered Jesus wine mixed with vinegar to quench his thirst because he could barely breathe. He could barely talk. His mouth was dry. And they lay me in the dust. They have dogs surround me and packs of villains encircle me. They pierce my hands and my feet. Jesus is quoting this on a cross. He has his hands and feet pierced. All my bones are on display. People stare at me and gloat over me, and they divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. What was happening at the base of the cross? They were dividing his clothes and casting lots for his garments. But you, Lord, do not be far from me. You are my strength. Come quickly to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life, from the power of those dogs. You rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Save me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will declare your name to my people. In the assembly I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All your descendants of Jacob, honor him. Revere him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised or scorned the suffering of the afflicted one. He has not hidden his face from him, but has listened to his cry of help. Does that change the way you read Mark 15 or what? This is Jesus. And the most extravagant display of love upon crucifixion. He has not left Jesus. He has not forgotten him. This is the fulfillment of God's love and mercy upon humanity. Why do we say all of this? Why do we focus on all of this morning? Because the thing you need to know is this, is that the Lord has not left you. The Lord has not forgotten you. That even when you feel despised, even when you feel scorned, even when you're up against it in the worst moment of your life, he is with you even to the very end of days. This is the extravagant love of Jesus. And it's not about an easy life. It's not about life being a bed of roses or a perfect scenario. It's about the love and the glory of the Lord prevailing in our lives. And what he wants you to know is this, is that inside you may feel like you've got a moldy house spiritually. You may feel like you can put the hand behind the plaster because the issue of sin is pushing things off in your inner world. You can feel like there's something not quite right, but what you need to know is this, is that the extravagant love of God defeats everything. It beat the cross, it beat pain, it beat punishment, it beat insults, it beat degradation, it beat sin, it beat shame. And this is the love of God that you and I can experience this morning. This is the extravagant love of God. To quote the beginning, what we said was this, come to me all who are tired and weary. This is Jesus speaking, and you will find rest for your lives. Accept my teaching. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. This is the extravagant love of God. And it's on offer for you and I this morning. I got you to share an embarrassing story. Well, I said I got Grace to share an embarrassing story this morning. The truth is this, is that we can all have misunderstandings. We can all be going through life and we can be so focused on the wrong thing. We can be so disillusioned. We can be thinking that this is a priority, that's a priority. Let me tell you what a priority is this morning. It's your heart and where it sits with God. It's where you're at with Jesus this morning. And as we close, as we finish, what I would love to do is an opportunity to invite us to pray and encounter the love of Jesus. You see, he was bruised for our iniquities. He was crucified for our sins. The God of the universe restrained himself in human form. But you know what? He rose from the dead. Sunday's Easter. Why is this a Good Friday? Because of all it represents, because of the extravagant love of God. It's only a Good Friday because there is a Sunday on its way. There is a resurrection of the Christ, and just as we receive Jesus, we crucify our old selves, we crucify the flesh, we put to death all that is sinful, because we will rise with him again. That as we receive him, we share in his death, but we also share in his resurrection, we share in new life, and this is what the extravagant love of God does. It brings new life. Jesus says, I came to give life and life in its fullness. That's what I'd love you to do. We're going to pray now. We're going to call upon the name of Jesus. And I love you, if you're able, why don't you stand to your feet this morning? And it would be wrong of me to miss an opportunity to pray with us and to invite Jesus to do something in our midst this morning. It doesn't matter if there's one, it doesn't matter if the whole room are here for it, but if you're saying that I know that there's stuff within me, the stuff that's a little bit like my new house, where it looks great on the outside, it looks immaculate, but inside the paint is peeling, the mold is growing. Do you know this, that mold can only ever grow in darkness, sin only ever thrives in darkness? I think that's quite interesting. And sometimes there's an inner spiritual mold within us, it thrives in darkness. But actually, Jesus is saying that if you bring this into the light, if you invite him to show his extravagant love, everything changes. If you want things to stay the same, do nothing. But if you want to see change, you've got to call upon the name of Jesus, because he's the only one that brings it. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Nobody sees the kingdom. Nobody receives God except through Jesus. Here's what I'd love you to do. If you're saying there's stuff on the inside that I know is not right, we don't need to know the details. God knows your heart, and you'd love us to pray and just invite the extravagant love of God by the power of his Holy Spirit to minister to your heart this morning. Why don't you just come to the front, and I'm going to make myself available to pray with you. We're going to pray as a church. This is a safe space. I'm not going to over-egg this. I'm not going to coach and call it out of people. But you know that God has been speaking to your heart. I tell you, the way you know that is that there's something stirring within you this morning. If that's you, just make your way to the front and we will pray. It's okay if there's nobody, but I feel there's at least a couple in here. Just as I was praying at the beginning, the word that God laid on my heart, God does not despise you. God has not left you. God has not forgotten you. He sees you, and he wants you to know his extravagant love. So if that's you, just come forward this morning. We'll pray. Thank you, Jesus. Praise your holy name. I'm just going to give it 10 more seconds. That's okay.